you'll remember last time we started chapter number 7 and told you that chapter number 7 goes, this section goes through chapter number 10, and we're looking at the superiority of God's priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this chapter 7, specifically dealing with God's superior priest. Now, last time, as we looked at God's superior priest here in chapter number 7, we saw the first 10 verses in what we called the orders of the past priesthoods. In that section, that first 10 verses, we saw a contrast and a comparison with the order priesthood of Aaron as compared with the order of Melchizedek. And basically that thought continues this morning as we looked at Melchizedek a little bit last time. We looked at Aaron and Levi, the priesthood of the Levitical priesthood through Aaron last time. The same thought comes this morning. Now, I hope that this chapter will not be too technical. And I say that because last Sunday morning somebody told me, said, Pastor Camp, that was a technical message. And I understand that. But so is the Word of God at times. It's technical. And what that means is we have to think some more. By and large, all of us don't like to think. We like somebody else to do our thinking for us. But when it comes to the Word of God, you can't and I can't be that way. We've got to be willing to get in, dig, you know, stop every now and then and rest it in and dig some more and then rest it in and dig some more and rest it in, so to speak, in order to understand this. Now, what we need to understand is chapter 7, when it speaks of the superiority of the priesthood of Melchizedek and how that relates to Jesus Christ, is vitally important when it comes to you and me and us understanding how that relates to our life and victory in our lives when it comes to sin. If we do not understand the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will never have the kind of victory that we should. And if we think that we can live our Christian life by obeying rules of do's and don'ts, we're mistaken. And we'll see that in this passage, I think, before we finish this morning. That's one of the biggest problems I see with young Christians and Christians that have never really dug in the Word of God themselves, is thinking that they can have victory in their lives by doing things or not doing things. And this chapter is going to show you that that's not how you get victory. And if you don't understand the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never have victory in your Christian life. So it may be technical, but it's important. So hang on. We'll get back in it here. Let's read, beginning in verse number 1. We'll read it and bring the context back up to where we're at this morning. And in beginning in verse number 11, and we'll go through verse number 19 this morning, we're going to see secondly in this section, not only the first 10 verses and the order of the past priesthoods, but secondly, the offered priest of perfection. Verse number 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that died receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also who receiveth tithes paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Let's pray. Fathers, we come to this section this morning dealing with our Lord Jesus Christ and how he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Help us to understand, Father, how that applies to us, how that's so important in our lives, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Obviously, as we come to this section, again, it's zeroing in on Jewish believers that were attempting, apparently, to return to some legalistic lifestyle, trying to put themselves back under a priest. And that can be understood from some religious circles today. If you're from a Catholic background or Episcopalian background, Lutheran background, where there's a priest involved, if you've come out of, say, some Calvinistic background where the covenants are emphasized, you'll see that the priest, again, is brought into play. But having a priest as a mediator between man and God was an Old Testament principle. It is not a New Testament principle, except from the standpoint that Jesus Christ is our mediator between man and God. Timothy tells us there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Well, we know that he's more than a man. We know that he's the God-man, and he ever liveth to make intercession for the saint. And we need to come to the place as Christians where we learn and appreciate relying upon the God-man and not just some other man. You know, we need godly friends, without question. But a godly, no matter how godly a man friend may be, or a female friend if you're a female, no matter how godly they are, they cannot make you perfect. In other words, they cannot bring you to the place of maturity as a Christian, no matter how godly your friends may be. But Jesus Christ can bring you to the place of maturity. But it's amazing how so often people rely upon humans, how we rely upon the friendship of others to help us to become mature. And there's a problem with that. We all have a sin nature, and we all fail ourselves. Therefore, if you want to keep your eyes on somebody else, you're going to be disappointed somewhere along your Christian walk because you're going to see the flaws in the human, no matter who the human is. And we've got to learn to get our eyes off of the human and upon the God-man if we're ever going to grow and become the victorious Christian that God means us to be and to live where sin does not control us. We've got to get our eyes on the God-man. And basically, the passage of Scripture this morning, we see offered to these Hebrew believers the priest that brings perfection. And this morning, I offer him to you again, the high priest that can bring perfection, the high priest that can bring maturity, the high priest that can take you to the place that you need to be in your Christian life. This preacher right here can't do it. I'm trying to point you to the one this morning that can. And that's what I want us to see. Now, today in which we live, it's really interesting. The more I read, the more I talk to the different groups of people that are trying to mix the Old Testament law principles into their daily lives today. There's a big movement out there called Jewish Roots, where different groups of believers are bringing in these Jewish Roots ideas, where they're going back and they're even doing the Old Testament feast. I read not too long ago where they did it in a Baptist, independent Baptist church. Now, I'm not against us, say, having a Seder here for the purpose of explaining it to you. But for us instituting it as a part of our church, it ain't going to happen as long as I'm here. Or doing some other feast. We're not going to do it as long as I'm here, as far as making it a part of our church. Again, to do one to illustrate, to help you understand what they were a type of. And by the way, those things were a type. And we see the fulfillment of those in the person of Christ Jesus, which I want you to see this morning. We don't need to dwell on types. We need to dwell on the fulfillment of the types, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, again, as we come to this standpoint, there we should see that there is no mixture or live in the Old Testament law today for the believer in Jesus Christ. We walk in liberty, as Paul said in the book of Galatians chapter 5. And we shouldn't be, again, put under the bondage of the law. Now, that doesn't mean that we have license to live any way we want. The biblical principle is clear. We're to live in such a way. And Peter said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God's standard has always been righteousness. God's standard has always been holiness. He's not changed his mind from the Old Testament. And he's, you know, today we're to live in such a way that brings honor and glory to him. But one thing for sure, the indwelling Spirit of God and our high priest that sitteth at the right hand of the Father will always lead us to do that which is right and holy. No doubt about that. We just need to get our eyes on our high priest and listen to the Spirit of God that dwells within. Let's come back to this passage. Verse number 11 and 12, the first thing I want you to see in this offered priest of perfection is a conditional question. Verse number 11 presents a condition and asks the question. It says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" Now, this question has a very obvious answer. And a very obvious answer is, back to this, if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, there's absolutely no need for another priest. That's the understanding. But the understanding of this verse also is, if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, but the understanding is, but it wasn't. It wasn't. Therefore, there is a need for a new priest. And it has to be of another order other than the one that it was, because the one that was, the Levitical priesthood, didn't bring anybody to perfection. Therefore, there is a need for another priest and another order, being that the first one did not bring anybody to perfection. So we see the conditional question with a clear answer. Perfection needs no change. You know, if something is perfect, it doesn't need to be changed. By definition, it can't be changed. Perfection is perfection. Now, what we see here, he says, "If therefore perfection." Now, why is that important? Back to chapter number 5, please. Notice verse number 14. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age." Now, full age here is the translation of the same Greek word that's translated perfection there in chapter 7 and verse number 11. It's the same word that's translated perfection in verse number 1 of chapter 6. Go on, let us go on to perfection. It means let us go on to full age. Let us go on to full growth. In other words, let us go on to maturity as a Christian. Listen, don't get satisfied with where you're at. We all, I don't care how long we've been saved, I don't care at what level you may think you are, or I may think I am right now, you can grow and I can still grow. We can become more mature in the things of God. We can depend more upon our Lord Jesus Christ each day than tomorrow than we have today. But we see here perfection, verse number 11, perfection needs no change. Now what else we see here is that the priesthood of Levi, the Levitical priesthood, which was, by the way, was through his son Aaron, and the law cannot be separated. Come back to verse number 11. It says, "For under it the people received the law." Under the Levitical priesthood, the people of Israel received the law. So they are tied together. That's important here in just a minute. Let's go on in this verse. "What further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek?" The third thing I see in this verse is there is a prediction of the Melchizedek order, another priest coming. Now, so the question is asked. The answer is, if perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, there would not need to be another priest. But we clearly see that there has been one promise. Now, go back to chapter 5 again. And notice in verse number 6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Notice again verse number 10. Called of God, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, chapter 6, verse number 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now in chapter 7, in verse number 17, and also in verse number 21, you see that same phrase used again. A priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Now five times, I think, should illustrate for us that the Spirit of God is wanting all believers to understand that Jesus Christ is the predicted high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that it was a prediction of God after the law was given. Now, these verses that I've read here in these five places is a quotation from Psalms 110, verse 4. As the Spirit of God worked through David, David made this statement. Now, we're going to go there in a few minutes, and if you want to look at Psalms 110, find that place, put a marker there. We're going to look at that verse here in a few minutes in a connection to another point. But what am I trying to say? God predicted after the law was given. See, David has lived after the law was given, that there's another priest coming. And here the Spirit of God takes that verse, and in this chapter is saying, if perfection could have come by the Levitical priesthood, why would God make that statement? Why would God say that there's another priest coming? And so his point is, perfection did not come through the Levitical priesthood. That was never its purpose. That was never then, therefore, the purpose of the law, was to make somebody perfect. If the Levitical priesthood that used the law couldn't help you be perfect, therefore the law couldn't help you be perfect. So why do you want to put yourself back under it now, is what he's saying to these people. My question is, why would we want to put ourselves under it? If it couldn't make them perfect, it can't make us perfect. If it couldn't make them mature, it can't make us mature. So we see the conditional question. The second thing I want you to see in verse number 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. The second thing I want you to see is not only the conditional question, but the change necessary. Notice it says in verse number 12, and the priesthood being changed. And that word being is a passive voiced verb. In other words, this change is being done. By whom? Well, obviously, from Psalms 110 and verse number 4, it's God. Notice over in Psalms 110, I told you we'd look at it. Notice Psalms 110 and notice verse number 4. Psalms 110 and verse number 4. The Lord hath sworn. Who? The Lord has sworn and will not repent. In other words, he will not change his mind on this issue whatsoever. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, who is he talking about? Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Back up to verse number 1. We'll see who he's talking to. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. In verse number 1, we clearly see that God the Father says to God the Son, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. And in verse number 4, God the Father says to God the Son, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this change that is necessary is a change that God himself is making, not man. By the way, what good is man's law if it's not based on God's law? I wish I could say that in the front of all the congressmen and senators of our country. Get them to see, you can't just up and make a rule and it have any authority if it's not based on God's law. Because if it's based on man's law, all you have to do is get more men on your side and you can change it again. And that's what our stupid government has been doing now for years. And, you know, if this political party get in power, they make this law. And 4 years later, the other political party comes in and they undo what the other ones did. Why? Because they're not looking to the right authority. They're looking to men. And here we see that God's doing the changing. And when God changes something, we don't need to argue with it. And the Jews, you know, they tried to do that. Sort of interesting. They wanted to argue with God changing things. Now, God was the one that gave the law. If He's the one that gave the law, He can change the law. And that's what He's doing. Why is He changing? Is it because He changed His mind about what righteousness is? Is that the issue? No. The law that He gave them to start with served its purpose. It's no longer needed. And therefore, it's not being changed to something different. It's being changed in its application. And we'll see that here in a few minutes. But notice this verse again. It says, for the priesthood being changed. God's already said there's going to be another priest. Or if that's true, there's going to be another priest where there has to be another law to come along with that new priest. He's not going to function under the law that was because that first law applied to the first priesthood. So there must be a change. Now, again, why? Why and how? How can this law be changed? Well, because it's been fulfilled. You know, Christ Himself said that He did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill, Christ said in Matthew 5 and verse number 17. John chapter 1 and verse number 17, John said, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He didn't come to destroy it, do away with it, because it was no longer of importance. He just said, I have fulfilled it. Matthew 27 and verse 51, the day Jesus Christ was crucified. You know what? You remember what happened on that day? The veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Why? To show all Israel that everyone could come to the most holy place. It didn't have to be just one priest once a year with blood. Everybody could come now. Why? Because the sin payment for everybody had been paid. And we see that reiterated in Hebrews chapter 10 where it says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So God was telling Israel on the day of the crucifixion, I am changing the priesthood. But then what happened? 70 A.D., the Romans came in. What did they do? They totally destroyed the temple, leveled the temple mount. Not a stone of the temple was left standing. They destroyed the whole city of Jerusalem with over 1 million Jews being murdered in a 3-day period. What was God saying? The old priesthood is done. And from that day of destruction in 70 A.D., the Jews have never been able to practice their law and priesthood again. Why? Because before they could be a priest, they had to prove their genealogy. And since 70 A.D., no Jew on the face of the earth can prove their genealogy. The Jews wanted to argue about it. Our law is not done. It's not fulfilled. Our priesthood is not being set aside. And God says, yes, it is. I had an old preacher years ago tell me that, Frank, you don't need to be butting against God because His head's always harder than yours. And here the Jews wanted to butt against God and say, wait a minute, our priesthood is not done, our law is not fulfilled. And God said, yes, it is. And here He brings this thought back out. And all through the New Testament we see this principle. If I took the time to look at all the verses this morning that deals with this, we'd be here a while. But Romans chapter 7, the first four verses tells us that we're dead to the law. And the reason why we should see ourselves dead to the law is because we've arisen with Christ. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that the ordinances of the law have been nailed to the cross. Galatians chapter 5, the first six verses tells us that we have liberty, we're free from the law. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 through 19, and chapter 3, 22 through 24, teaches us that the law was to show us our sinfulness. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ. In chapter 3 of Romans and the Galatians chapter 2 again shows that no flesh will be justified by the law. It's only through faith. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, Paul withstood Peter to the face and rebuked him for returning to living after the law. Go there and you'll read that. Paul said he did it because he was wrong. You can go through the book of Acts in more than one place. You'll see that this was a point of contention in the early church when Jews would get saved, they wanted to retain a living by the law. And the further that transitional period went, the more they saw that if you're now a Christian, you're to put the law away. Because that does not cause you to mature. It causes you to stay a babe. So we see a change was necessary. So we see the question the conditional question, we see the change necessary, number 3, verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. The third thing I want you to see is what I call the clarification about the change. Now, down through these verses, beginning here in verse number 13, notice verse 13 starts, for, verse 14, for, verse 15, and. As you come down through here, these are all words, and we see it all the way down through verse number 19, for, 17, 18, 19, for. All these words are words of explanation or clarification. So verse 13 through 19 is clarifying why the change was needed. The first thing you need to see in this clarification is there's a change of tribe. And he says here in verse number 13 that this is, in verse number 14 that this is evident. In other words, it's plain, it's clear. Now, the law said that only Aaron, his sons from the tribe of Levi, could be in the priest. Now, the Levitical priesthood included everybody in the tribe of Levi. They had their specific purposes, like some of them carried the furniture, some of them put up the tent, some of them took down the tent, some carried the tent, you know. Some took care of the setting up the altar. Some took care of killing the animals. I mean, they all had their specific duties. But only it was through Aaron were the high priests selected. It was through that Aaron that they would go into the most holy. It was them that would offer the sacrifices. But anyway, we see here that there's a change of tribe. No longer it's just through the Levitical priesthood and through Aaron. But now we see that it's a tribe that the law mentioned nothing about, serving as priest. So there had to be a change of tribe. Now, in the Old Testament, there's three examples of men trying to step into the priesthood function that were not of the tribe of Levi. First, you find Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13. When he tried to offer a sacrifice where he wasn't supposed to, the result was the kingdom was rent out of his hand. You can step into 2 Chronicles 26 and you find King Uzziah trying to do that which only a priest was to do. And there you find leprosy rising up into his forehead. We can step into Numbers chapter 16 and you'll see a man named Korah trying to step in and take over the priesthood. In verse number 10, Moses even asked and said, are you going to try to take the priesthood? And in verse number 23 of chapter 16 of Numbers, you'll see that not only Korah, but all those at Korah got on his side to try to take over Moses and Aaron's position. The ground opened up and it swallowed them alive. So stepping into the priesthood position was a very dangerous thing if you were not a part of the tribe of Levi. But now we see that God, remember, the authority that gave the law has said, there's going to be another order of priests. A change is necessary because the first one couldn't mature us. Therefore, if the priest is going to change, a law has to be changed. And guess what? Guess what? The Old Testament was that covenant with the Jews, that Old Testament that God is changing. And what covenant do we have now? The New Testament. The Old Testament was do and live. The New Testament is done and live. We have a New Testament. We have a new covenant. We have a new law. In the book of Genesis, Jacob, when he blessed his son, said, Judah is going to be the tribe that rules. God told, and you heard it this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God told David, David, it's from your tribe, Judah, that I'm going to produce a king, and that king will be forever, and the only king that was forever is Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, we see the angels proclaiming that Jesus Christ is going to be that one that sits on the seat of David. In chapter 3, you see his ancestry pointing back through David and therefore to Judah. And so his first clarification about the change is there's going to be a change of tribe. Back in these verses 15 and 16, we see the second thing about the clarification, not only the change of tribe, but notice here the contrasted truth. Verse 15. And it is yet far more evident. That's interesting. Verse 14 says it's evident. Now here it says it's far more evident. And what that literally is saying, it is abundantly evident. In other words, we would use this phraseology. It's without question. You ever heard somebody say that? You ask them a question, they say, without question. In other words, there's no doubt about it. In verse number 15, we're going to see here in 16 a contrasted truth, far more evident. Now, what is this far more evidence? Look at verse 15 again. For that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. In other words, this author is quoting back again, going back to Psalms 110 and verse number 4, and said, without question, it is abundantly clear that there is a new priest on the block. And it said, there's no arguing about that. If you believe Scripture, you'd have to agree with that. If you trust what the Bible says, you'd have to agree. Clearly, there's going to be a new priest according to a new order. And it's without question. Now, from verse number 15, notice again, we see that this truth was not from permission of the Old Testament law. Because the Old Testament law just spoke of the Levitical priesthood. So it wasn't from permission of the law. Go to verse 16. Who, referring to Melchizedek, the one that's rising after the similitude of Melchizedek, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment. Now what does that refer to, the carnal commandment? It's referring to the fact that the Old Testament law said that the priest could only come through the tribe of Levi. In other words, through a physical descent, an ancestry that was physical. That's what that's talking about. But after the power of an endless life. So it's not from a permission of the law, but we see that it is from a power of life or the power of living. Now, where does that power for living, the power of life, come from? God Himself. God in the flesh. And here we see the contrasted truth. And I say contrast because verse number 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. That but there is very contrasting. So we see that the contrasted truth is, it's not from permission of the law, but it is from the power of life. And it says in verse number 16, who is made. That is made is a perfect tense. In other words, has been made, and resulting, he will always be made with the truth that he is made right now. You know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and how far? And forever. Our high priest is not going to change. And here is the contrasted truth. So we see the change of truth, a tribe, the contrasted truth, number 3, verse 16 through 19, the confirming testimony. Verse 16 again. Who is made, not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life, for he testifieth. Now he, the antecedent of he, would go back to God. Because he's quoting Psalms 110, verse 4 again. He testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the first thing we see in this confirming testimony is the ancestry. Verse number 16 again, it said, it is not according to the flesh, but it is according to God, because he's the only endless life. So we see ancestry has nothing to do with it here. It's not according to Levi. You know, some people think they really are special because of the human line that they're in. I got a history book this week of Rutherford County. And in it, it's talked about some of the early families that came into the county. And it listed their names and where they were from and all the succeeding generations and how rich they were. One man alone. Bought over 500,000 acres of land in Rutherford County. And he bought them. The most he paid for any of it was 10 cents an acre. He turned around and sold it for 25 to 32 cents an acre. I mean, he made, you know, three times. That's pretty good profit. But anybody who's got the name connected with that person's name down through the centuries, according to these books, they really thought they were something. Why? Because apparently they were the richest people around. Human descent means nothing when it comes to God. He is not a respecter of your person nor mine. And that's not going to make us mature. So here we see the confirming testimony. It's not through ancestry, but it is, verse 17, the announcement that counts. And what is the announcement? You are going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's the announcement that God made concerning. And from verse number 1, we see that it's not just any kind of priest. From verse number 1 of Psalms 110, we see that he's a king priest. In other words, not only is he has the authority to rule, he has the ability to intercede. I think that's pretty neat. He has the authority to rule and the ability to intercede because of who he is. Hey, and he ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me. That's a part of this clarifying testimony. So we see the ancestry, not. 2, we see the announcement. Number 3, verse 18, we see the abolishment. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before. Now, what is that talking about? It's talking about the Old Testament. And it says that the Old Testament has been disannulled. And the word disannulled means abolished. Therefore, my point, the abolishment. It means to render inoperable. It means to put away. Look in chapter 9 of Hebrews. Chapter 9, notice verse number 26. It says, for then must he oft have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That phrase, that word, put away, is the exact same Greek word that's translated right here as disannulled. The Old Testament has been abolished when it comes to an application to you and I as believers. Now, I ask the question, why? Look back to this verse number 18. For there's verily a disannulment of the commandment going before. For, literally, because the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Now this would, to a Jew, this statement right here would sound blasphemous. And if we're not careful, it would sound blasphemy to us. Because we too hold the law in high esteem. Why do we? Well, Romans chapter 7 tells us that the law is holy and good and righteous. In other words, there's not a problem with the law. The law could not bring anybody to maturity. The law could not bring anybody to perfection. According to this verse right here, for two reasons. First, it's a lack of strength. Notice it says the weakness. The law was weak when it came to its ability to remove man's sin. The law never could remove a man's sin. All the law could do would be set it aside for 1 year. The high priest would go in, offer the offering, that shed blood, set aside God's wrath upon sin for 1 more year. That's it. But the New Testament tells us that the blood of Christ not just set God's wrath against sin aside for 1 more year, it tells us that he washed away our sin. Gone is our sin. Gone, therefore, is the wrath of God upon our sin. What the law could not do, Jesus Christ has done, because the law was weak in that it could not remove man's sin. Jesus Christ could remove our sin. Second thing we see right here in this abolishment, not only the lack of strength, but we see there's a lack of substance. It says it's an unprofitable. That word unprofitable means useless. See, the law could not remove man's sin. It neither could restore a man to right standing. The law could save no one. Jesus Christ can save everyone. The law could remove no man's sin. Jesus Christ can remove every man's sin. The law can make no man mature. Jesus Christ can make every man mature. So we see the abolishment. You say, well, what purpose then was the law? I've already quoted verses that said that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In other words, the law was to teach us that we can't keep the law. That's what the law was to do for every single Jew, to show them they can't keep it and show them that they needed to turn to God and say, Lord, we can't. We need your grace. That's what God wanted every single Jew to come to recognize. But what did they do? No, we'll do it. We'll do it. We'll do it. And what did they do? They took the law and twisted it from what God wanted it to be to they made it a system of self-righteousness. And Paul said, before he came to Christ, he said, when I look at that system that the Jews developed, he said, I stood blameless. But the law reveals God's holiness. And the law reveals man's sinfulness. And the law was and still is unable to change a sinner into a saint. But Christ Jesus is able to take any sinner and make him a saint if that sinner is but willing to believe in the Savior. The law does not give hope. Because if we look at the law for what it is, we realize we can't measure up to it. So it never gives hope. It only gives dread. But notice verse number 19, the last thing in this confirming testimony. It's not ancestry. It is announcement. We see there is an abolishment. And number 4, we see the accomplishment, verse number 19. For the law made nothing perfect. The law then equals failure. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. When a person heard that statement from our Lord Jesus Christ, and they start looking within their own heart, what do we see? When you look at your own heart this morning, and I look at my own heart this morning, what do we see? If we're just looking within our lives, we see hopelessness. We see emptiness. We see defeat. We see failure. Right? But when you look to our Savior, what do we see? We see hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the only hope we have. He is our hope. But in the law, you see failure. But it says here in this verse, notice what verse number 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now the better hope then would be an accomplishment. The better hope brings us to the place of full growth. It is the better hope that brings us to the place of completion and perfection. Remember, we've already looked at that word back in 5:14 and 6:1, they hear the perfection. It is not the law that brings it. It is the better hope. And who is the better hope? Christ Jesus. Perfection, maturity, completion only comes by Jesus Christ. I read a booklet years ago by Lester Olof. It was entitled Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. If you ever run across it, it's just a little pamphlet about that big. If any of you ever get it, read it. It's a well worth illusion. Dr. Law and Dr. Grace are in a practice together. You go there to this doctor's office. You always see Dr. Law first. And Dr. Law always does the same thing. He looks at you and gives you the prognosis. And he says every time to every patient, it's your heart. It's your heart. And you get all upset and you realize you're not getting any better. So you say, Dr. Law, I want you to fix my heart. He said, can't do it. Never have been able to. He said, you got to see my associate across the hall, and it's Dr. Grace. Well, you leave Dr. Law's office, and you go, and you say, well, I'm not going to see Dr. Grace today. And you go on your way, and you think, well, you know, I'll just try to do a little better, and you don't get any better. Well, I'll start taking supplements, and you don't get any better. You start doing exercise, and you don't get any better. And finally, after trying everything, and you don't get any better, you go back to Dr. Law. Said, Dr. Law, I'm back here. You know, I want you to help me again. He said, I've already told you everything I can tell you. It's your heart, and I don't do surgery. You're going to have to see Dr. Grace. And after trying everything he can, he said, I'll get educated. I'll go to school. I'll get more learning, and it didn't help him. He goes back to Dr. Law again. Dr. Law said, this is the last time I'm going to talk to you. I've already told you your heart. You're going to have to see Dr. Grace, or don't. You'll never get back in my office. You're going to see Dr. Grace. And finally the person, okay, I go see Dr. Grace. He goes over and sees Dr. Grace, and Dr. Grace said, Dr. Law was absolutely correct. It's your heart. And for me to help you, you're going to have to trust me. Get up on the table, I'm going to do heart surgery on you. I said, get up on the table, I'm going to do heart surgery. And the only way that Dr. Grace can help is for you to trust him. Be willing to let him do heart surgery. Finally, the patient crawls up on the table, puts his life in the hands of Dr. Grace, and he finds out that Dr. Grace's name is really Jesus Christ, the great physician. And only when you trust grace and truth that came through Jesus Christ. By the way, book of John chapter 1, verse number 14 tells us that he was full of grace and truth. Verse number 17 tells us that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And until you and I get to the place where we trust our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician, to fix the heart problem. See, Dr. Law says the prognosis is your heart. Dr. Grace gives the perfector, which is he is the help that we need. And listen, when I say this, I'm not talking about he's our help just for salvation. He is our help for sanctification. In other words, you nor I will ever be what we should be for the Lord Jesus Christ until we come to Dr. Grace each and every day and get his grace to help us in our time of need. Realize how abundant it is. You know, if sin's weighting you down, it's defeating you on every hand, it's because you're not coming to Dr. Grace regularly and depending upon him. You're still thinking that you can do it through Dr. Law. It will never happen. And one of these days, after you get so miserable of trying to do it Dr. Law's way and realizing Dr. Law says, I can't help you, you'll crawl up on the table of Dr. Grace and let him solve all your problems and follow him. Now, see, his way of solving a problem may be taking you through it and showing you that he can help you in it. Not removing you from it, but giving you grace to face it. Grace to defeat it. Where are you this morning? Do you see your high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, Dr. Grace? Let him help you. Let's pray.